Thank you very much for sharing with us. Today we're going to do another one of our sermons series, and you asked for it. And this is going to be a two-parter, because the first part is, the question was, is after you're with somebody over and over and over again, and you work with them, when comes the time that you shake the dust off your feet and or stop turning the other cheek? And so that's kind of a big one. So we're going to spend some time, we're going to talk about this. It's going to be this week and next week. We're actually going to talk about relationships. And please understand that I probably need to do one on family relationships, because I don't think there's anyone here who does not have that uncle or that brother or that sister that you just go, oh. And when they walk into the house, it's like, okay, here comes uncle again. You know, and so probably eventually we're going to be doing maybe a sermon on how to deal with that family member. Okay? So, but I asked Kyle to come on up. And so everybody say hi to Kyle. Hi. Come on up, Kyle. Okay. So.
We need a Jeopardy song as I'm walking up.
You want this?
There's a handsome guy.
You got two heads. This has been up here ever since Hoedown Sunday.
So I'm going
to keep this baby.
Just remember, you can't get rid of me.
You know what? You're always close to my heart.
Yes.
Okay.
I've won you over quickly.
You're all going, ooh. Okay, Kyle. Some serious questions here.
All right.
Okay. You're a great guy, right?
I think so.
What did your wife say? Where is she at?
That's scary.
Is he a great guy? Okay, sort of.
I tried.
This ain't going to go well.
It's going to hurt a little bit.
So Kyle, you're a great guy. And people love you, right?
Some do, yeah.
What do you mean some?
Not all. I do have some people that don't.
You have some people that you would say would be kind of enemies of yours?
Yeah, I would say so.
Okay, so when you were involved in their lives, and did you ever have a person you had to come to the point where you say, you know, there's nothing else that I can do?
Yep.
And that was BC, right?
Yeah.
Before Christ.
Yep.
After Christ, do you have some people in your life that you just come to the point and say, you know, I've done all that I can do?
Yeah, there's sometimes you just got to say, I've poured as much into you as I can. It's on you at this point.
Okay, so now it's on you. But when you do that,
yeah.
Do you still follow the scriptural mandates of Romans chapter 12 and also what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5? And you should know that right now. What is it?
Oh, wow. Yeah, really.
No,
yeah.
But it's talking about how you handle the enemies. So you're to pray for your enemies, you're to love them, you're to do good for them, and when you do good for them, it's like putting heaps of burning coals on top of their head.
Right, yeah, you still pray for them, you still love them.
You still pray for them, you still love them.
So yeah, even my people before Christ, I still have written in my little journal.
That you pray for them and whatnot. Okay, so today we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about when you have that person. And they can be Christian, non-Christian. Yeah, I'm done yet. Get back up here, Kyle. Yeah, I'm not done with you. Yeah, I'm your boss.
See, I need to call you. I should have called you up last week.
You had your chance to call me last week. Anyway, so we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about, you know, even people in the church. Because as I've learned over the years, you're my fourth church. And I've always had somebody in the church that just on the chalkboard. Mm-hmm. And I've also had... And there's always one or two people in every organization that I've been involved with that just have not liked me.
It's me, isn't it?
I love you, Kyle.
Okay,
as I said, you're close to my heart.
Perfect.
And so we're going to talk about that. So thank you, Kyle.
Hey, anytime.
See, we didn't, I didn't tease him anything about his hair or anything like that, did I?
There's nothing to tease about. It's awesome.
That's awesome. Hey, Kyle, you had your chance last week. I tell you, you could have had me up here. So what I want to talk about today is, when does it come time to shake the dust off your feet in a relationship? Now, hear this, because this is not what you think it is. You have to understand that the cultures play a lot into what the scriptures say. And we tend to look at it from the English-American culture. And this is the Eastern culture, or the West, the Eastern culture. And they look at things differently. I'll give you an example. How many of you remember that statue of Saddam Hussein that came down? Remember that? Okay, they backed the tank up, down it came. What happened afterwards? What did the people do to that statue? You remember? They threw shoes at it. They took their shoes off and they were pounding his face. In that culture, that was the most disrespectful thing that you could do to someone, is to throw a shoe at him. Do you remember when President Bush had a shoe that was thrown at him? He wasn't trying to hit him. He was saying, "I despise you," and they were throwing a shoe at him at that time. So you got to understand, a different culture. So a lot of times when we say, shake the dust off your feet, we're saying, "I don't want anything to do with you anymore, and this relationship is over." That is not what it says. You have to actually get into what the scriptures say in the entire passage. So what I want you to do is, I do want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to look at this. This is when Jesus makes this comment. Now, while you're doing that, hear me. When you're doing Bible study, you cannot just take one little passage and say, "This is the beginning of my whole theology." And too many cults actually do that. You have to look at what's being said before, the atmosphere, what was happening at the time, what was said before, what was said afterwards. Why was Jesus making the comment that he actually was making? So, Matthew chapter 10. Let's digest this a little bit, and then we'll get into it. Jesus called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. I personally believe that the church has that same authority today. Now, I'm not a name it, claim it person. I'm not one of those that finds a demon behind every bush. But I do believe that God gives us his authority when it brings glory and honor to him. Okay. Then he said, these are the names of the 12 apostles. Simon, who was called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. And I like what the scriptures, many times in the scriptures when they talk about Judas, they always make it a point, he's the one that betrayed Jesus. So you look at this group of people, and you know that they all got along. Here you had Peter, "I'm Peter," and he said whatever was on his mind. You had the sons of thunder that are in there, which meant they probably argued quite a bit. You had Matthew the tax collector, and no one liked tax collectors. How could Jesus put a tax collector in with us? And then you had Simon the Zealot. And who is a zealot? A zealot is one that says, "Let's get these Romans out of here." So you had all these people that came in to these 12. And that, I'm not even talking about the 72 that was with Jesus and even the more there. We're just talking about the 12 right now. So you know that there probably was some conflict in there. These 12 men, verse 8, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. "Do not go amongst the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim the message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." He's saying, church, minister. See, that's why we're doing the ministry fair. Part of ministry, part of being Christian, is serving. And when you serve is when you grow. Because then you have to trust in God, trust in Jesus, and you're actually part of the process. Okay. I have found out, now, you guys are wonderful, beautiful people, I'm talking about other churches, the people who complain the most in the church are usually those who are doing nothing. I'm talking about my other three churches. Because I don't know you guys well enough yet. But that's what I find out. Those who complain the most are usually those who aren't doing much. Those who are complaining the least are those who are active and are doing things. I mean, you can be just holding a baby in a nursery. So, then he says this, verse 9. "Go, or do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals of the staff, for the worker's worth is keep. So he's saying, trust God in this whole thing. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your presence rest in it. You might want to check and see who died back here. Sounded like a symbol, didn't it? That person was serving with the symbol. Okay. If your home is deserving, let your peace rest in it. If not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. What does this mean? And then he says, truly I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. And so what is Jesus saying? He's saying, you are to go, you are to minister. What your job is to do is you are to share the good news of Jesus. Share the good news. And there will be those who will not listen. There will be those who will reject it. And then he says, it is more bearable for those who live in Sodom and Gomorrah than these people. Why is that? Sodom and Gomorrah didn't know the truth. You're going to go in and you're going to share the truth. There's going to be a lot of people in hell who do not know Jesus, but they chose not to. Where the gospel was presented to them, and yet they chose not to accept it. Can you imagine that? The truth was given to me, the truth is there, but yet I'm not going to listen to it because I want to live life my way, and now you're in hell for eternity, and you knew you had the chance, and you didn't accept it. That's what Jesus is saying, that there are those who will suffer for all eternity. So, what was happening? Jesus is sending out the 12 to minister to the Jews. There comes a point when you have to train and disciple people, and it's time for them to go out and to minister. He is instructing the 12 how to live a life that is dependent upon God. A church has to be very God-centered and God-dependent. Has to happen. And there are times that God will come through. We're in the process right now of fixing the roofs here. When we had that wind that came through, it was quite an exciting thing to happen. Polly and I we saw that the storm was coming up for the garage sale, so we ran up here to save the tent. Didn't save the tent that we used. The person over on the other side of us, they lost their tent. I mean, you should have seen it. It was great. I mean, bodies were flying. I mean, it was just a great thing to see. And the readers, all of a sudden, they're right next to us. Well, how do they know we were struggling? Well, they heard a big bang, and what it was the new siding or the new roofing that fell over. And they heard it all the way at their house. See, and you're saying, well, what does this have to do with anything? Let me go back a little further. In Findlay, we had to replace our roof too. And God provided. Because we had a leak in our roof. It was a flat roof. We started working on that roof. We knew we had to take care of it because it was leaking even more. So I went to congregation and I said, listen, we need a new roof. It's going to cost $14,000 for this flat roof. It's one of those flat roofs that's cloth. And so I said, next Sunday we're going to start raising funds for it. Made that announcement. As of right on Wednesday of that next week, we had a hailstorm that went through Findlay. And I am not exaggerating, the hail was this big. So guess what happened to our roof? It was destroyed. And so was the roof on the church sanctuary, and so was the roof on the office. Okay. Anybody work in insurance? Okay, you can't argue with hail damage, can you? Right? You can argue with wind damage, you can argue with all this, but not with hail damage. So, for our $14,000 roof cost us $1,000 plus all the roofs on the entire church property were now replaced. Now, I know the insurance company is crying on that one, but I'm telling you, God provided for us. We got them all replaced because the office roof had mold and mildew and everything else that was coming in. See, there are times when you have to just be dependent upon God and say, God, we're going to go forward and we're going to let you provide for us. And that one incident taught me, trust God. Trust God. And that's what God is, that's what Jesus is trying to say. He says, trust me. I want you to go and I want you to be dependent. Don't take anything with you. Just trust me. Then he's instructing the 12 that there will be people who will reject the message. There will be people who will chase you out of town. It happened to Jesus. He lost half his congregation one time when he was preaching a sermon. Jesus also had people who literally ran him out of town. There was one time they were picking up stones to stone him, and Jesus just walked right out. Just walked right out. And, you know, it tells me there are times when God, when you, your message will not be accepted by people. So, that's what was happening. So Jesus is saying there will be those who will reject it. And he says, when that happens, shake the dust off your feet. So what does that mean? It means this. When the Jewish people would go through a Gentile area or a Samaritan area, they would stop when they get to the Jewish border. They would take their shoes off, and as a sign of indignation, they would shake the dust off their feet before they went into the Jewish area, so that there would be no contamination. No Gentile contamination would come in with them. So he says, when you shake your feet, dust off your feet, you are literally telling them, you guys are lower than the Gentiles. Now for a Jewish person, that was pretty bad to say that. He says, you are lower than the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles are going to accept this message, and you're not. So it was a sign of indignation. Every culture seems to have a sign of indignation. And this was one of the worst signs that you could ever give to somebody as a sign of indignation. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the American sign is. You can get a pretty good idea what I'm referring to. But essentially, that's what he was saying. And so it's also a sign of cleansing from contamination, where you're not going to be bringing in with you any of the dirt of the Gentiles. So, I mean, we do that today. Let's take care of the contamination. Let's make sure that nothing comes into Lake St. Mary's or the Grand Lake. Let's make sure that nothing goes into Lake Erie. In Lake Erie right now, they're dealing with what's called zebra mussels. And that was brought in from the Mediterranean Sea. It was brought in, and they're really dealing with a lot of problems with the zebra mussels up there, because that was contamination that then came in. If you bring a boat over to the Grand Lake, you'll see signs that says, take care of contamination. Make sure you drain your ballast tanks and stuff like that, so you're not bringing anything in that should not be there. And so what the cleansing, what the dusting of the feet is I'm not going to have anything on my feet that has to do with you that is toxic. That's what they're saying. So the who rejected, they rejected you. You didn't reject them. But also, at the same time, clean yourself up and show that sign of indignation. So the question now raises is, what do you do? When does it come time to shake the dust off your feet? Well, I came up with three things here. Number one, when my relationship is toxic to myself, my family, or my spiritual well-being. When I'm in a relationship right now with someone that's toxic, not that we don't get along, it's just it's toxic. There comes a point when you need to say enough. Enough to this relationship, because my spiritual well-being is not going to be, is suffering as a result of that. Okay, parents, here you go. Now I'm going to talk to the parent. It is your right and your responsibility to protect your family from toxic people. It is your right and your responsibility as a parent to tell your children that no, this person is toxic and they're not allowed in our house anymore. I had to do that in Finley. We had a person in Finley that we were working with. Man, maybe we can save him, and we were working with him. The kid stole $300 from us. He kept lying to us. He put my son in jeopardy and all this. Finally, it got to the point I said, enough. My son was on AT annual training, and he was stealing his girlfriend. And I saw it on Facebook. I go, excuse me, you may not want to do this. That's true. I said, if you value your relationship with my son, you take this off right now. And he wouldn't do it. I said, okay, that's enough. And later that day, his dad called me. You need to know the whole situation. I said, no, we're done. We're done. I am officially serving you a trespass warning that if you ever, you or your children ever come on my property, you will be arrested. For the protection of my family. I just gave you the surface. You didn't hear the story about when Dad came to our house and screamed and yelled at my son on the day of Polly's mom's death. Enough! So when a relationship is toxic, now keep this in mind, people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Bad company corrupts good character. So if you're surrounding yourself with bad people, bad company people, you're going to start acting like them. Your key is to take the offensive, not the defensive. And, you know, if you're witnessing to somebody, you need to make sure that you are maintaining your integrity and allow your good company to influence them. But many times in the church, what we do is we go in and we say, you know, I'm going to be around these people and I'm going to act just like them. No. Then you start taking on their characteristics. No. Psalms 1:1, not 11, it's one, chapter 1, verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth at the seat of scornful. In other words, look at who you're sitting around. Look at who you're sitting around. Now, I've had a lot of good non-Christian friends. Your first church in Kunkel, Ohio, had a man named Roger that I would go and I would sit with him and we'd play cards all night long. We had a good time. To this day, when his wife died, he called me to be the pastor of it. And I'm not saying that, but if that person or people start to become toxic to you and your family, then you need to do something about it. Parents, you have the right and the responsibility to protect your kids. You have the right and the responsibility to take their cell phones and read what they're texting to each other. You have the right and the responsibility when this guy shows up at your doorstep to take your daughter out, who should be one of the most precious things in your life, that you put on Facebook and you find out who this person is. And if that person is not worthy of your daughter, you got two choices. You either know you're not going to go to date in him, or you're going to do what I did and says, oh, you might want to read this. You have the responsibility and the right. Because when the damage is done, the damage is done and it can never be repaired to 100%. You have that right and responsibility. Because I did it. And this twerp up at Cedar Point that was dating my daughter. They were in love. And I got online and found out that I found out everything he did with his other girlfriend because she put it on MySpace. The next day I gave it to my daughter and said, you might want to read this. They were broke up in 10 minutes. Because you can never repair it. That was broken back to 100%. Second, when a relationship consists of compromising your Christian faith and witness. So what does that mean? Well, once again, when you are in a situation where they're asking you to do something that's ungodly, shake the dust off your feet. Okay? You're in a business relationship and your partner wants you to do on some unethical behavior, such as tax evasion, defrauding customers, or not giving your employees a fair wage. Shake the dust off your feet. You're at your friend's house and they want you to start playing video games, movies, or computer games that are not God-honoring. Shake the dust off your feet. Parents, I'm going to talk to you once again. If your kids go to one of those homes and they call you up and say, Mom, Dad, I want to be picked up. Go pick them up. Just go pick them up. Don't questions asked. Just go pick them up. Because they're having a hard enough time as it is. Just go pick them up. My kids always knew, and I told them, I said, if you're in a dating relationship and something's not right, I want you to call me immediately. I won't ask you any questions. I will be there and I will pick you up. They eventually told me later. If you're at a friend's house and they invite you to compromise your witness through gossip, shake the dust off your feet. If you're on a date and the man or woman wants to put you in a compromising position, shake the dust off your feet. If you're in a store or a home and your friend takes something that's not his or hers, shake the dust off your feet. When you're alone with your neighbor's wife and she wants to go to bed with you, shake the dust off your feet. If the boyfriend or girlfriend wants to do anything that's not God honoring, shake the dust off your feet. Joseph, in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, his employer's wife or his master's wife wanted him to go to bed with him. And he kept saying, no, no, no. And finally, one day, she grabbed him and said, let's go to bed. What'd he do? He could have compromised, but no, he ran. And he got out of there. He went to jail for it, too. When you're going to be harmed by the other person, shake the dust off your feet. Women, this is one of the hardest things when in an abusive situation. And I've been in them as an EMT and as a chaplain. One of the hardest things to say, I got to shake the dust off my feet. I don't understand. I really don't. Some of you do. I don't. If anyone puts you in a position to compromise your Christian testimony, shake the dust off your feet. If you're going to be asked to go into a relationship, business, or personal that is not godly, maybe you go into a relationship with someone who's not a Christian, shake the dust off your feet. Guys and gals, there are Christian guys and gals out there. You don't need to compromise your Christian standard just because you say there's no one else out there. They're out there. They're saying the same thing you're saying. They're out there. Shake the dust off your feet. Number three, our feet. How should I shake the dust off my feet? Well, I talked to you a little bit about Joseph. What did Joseph do? I want you to read this in Genesis chapter 39, by the way. I'm not going to read the whole thing. What he did, he ran. Sometimes you got to run. Get out of there. I remember a friend in college came up to me and he says, Darwin, man, she's so beautiful. I just can't keep my hands off of her. What do I do? I said, run! Jump out of the airplane. Get away from it. Don't pass go. Just go. Don't put yourself in a position where you're tempted in that way. Run. Get away from it. Get out of there. We don't tend to believe that. But yeah, get rid of it. Secondly, Jesus gives us instructions in Mark chapter 9. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Figuratively. I don't want you all coming to church next Sunday like this. My hand sin, cut it off. Get rid of it! There's a good movie that came out about 10, 15 years ago called Fireproof. You remember that movie, Fireproof? Okay, it was a man that was having problems with pornography on the internet. His family almost was destroyed over it. And his wife was being tempted as well. And there's one scene, I should have downloaded it for you, but he took the his computer, which is one of those old ones with the big tube on it, and he took his bat, and he took that computer and just busted it all up. You know why he busted it all up? Because he wanted to get rid of that temptation. He cut the hand off, is what he did. You say, but I can't do it without my computer. Oh, really? Come on. Can't do it with my cell phone. Oh, really? Come on. How many of you remember when the phone was on the wall and you had to go like this? Did we live? Did we survive? You just don't have it on your fingertips, is what it is. It's convenience. We made it part of our lives, but we really don't need it. Cut it off. If you're having a problem with pornography, get rid of your computer. If you're having a problem with pornography, get one of those dumb phones. They're still out there. Get rid of it. Because then Jesus says this. He says, it's better to go through life without a computer, without a cell phone, without all this stuff, than to end up and have your entire life or eternity spent in hell. That's a pretty blunt statement. By the way, parents, I'm going to go back at you again. You have the responsibility to take the bat and crush the computer. Or, if they can still have the computer, turn the internet off. I know that's a novel concept, but turn the internet. I did. It got to the point in my house that when Polly and I would leave, I'm going to give you my little secret, but I'd go right behind that router and I'd barely unplug it because I didn't trust my kids. And there was reason for it. So we'll get these phone calls. I can't turn the internet on. Good. And it looked like it was on. I tried unplugging it, but they just plugged it back in. But I found out if I just barely unhooked it, they think it was working. Don't worry, they're teenagers. They'll forget that little trick. No. You have the responsibility. It's better for your kids to live without internet than for them to destroy their lives and spend eternity in hell. Well, let's talk reality here. The reason I'm saying that is because I'm a parent. I know what I deal with. I know exactly. I dealt with it, had to deal with it, screaming, hollering at it. Last paddling I gave to one of my kids had to do with the internet. Unfortunately, he laughed at me. He didn't laugh at the next slide. And he was 16 years old. Shake the dust off your feet. So how do I respond to that type of person? In my life, I'm shaking the dust off. I mean, does that mean that my relationship's done with them? I don't believe so. I don't believe that's what the scriptures say, but I do believe it changes. Because, you know, we still had to deal with that one kid and his family. You know, you could see him at various places. And, you know, do I run from him? Do I not? Hi. You're still not allowed my property, but hi. Notice what it says. We'll talk more about this next week. But Romans chapter, Matthew chapter 5. This is what Jesus says, and this is what my wife has been saying a lot lately. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies. You got to understand what love means. Unconditional positive regard for the well-being of another person. Okay? It doesn't mean that you feel good. You know, it doesn't mean I love you. I'll lose you, wish you. It means that I care enough about you that I'm going to do for your benefit. Okay? But I tell you, love and that you may have... that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will that be? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. So what he's saying is you are to love your enemies, love these. Unconditional positive regard for the well-being of another person. That means that if one of my enemies falls down and needs help, I'm going to help them. That means, that's taking the offense, by the way. We're not defense. I'm going to be offensive right here. And I'm going to become progressive instead of regressive. Romans 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. That's where we, a lot of times that's where we think in this shaking the dust off our feet means is, I'm going to take revenge. Also them, I just won't be with them anymore type of thing. It says, my dear friends, leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. You ever waiting for God to do revenge? You don't want that. I've seen it. If your enemy is hungry, this is what we're to do. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hear that? Now, I'm going to share a story, then we're going to close. I have been involved with many emergency services. I've been involved with fire department, EMS, chaplain of the jail, and stuff like that. It's an amazing thing, because every time I get on a fire department, or there's always one person that doesn't like me. I don't know why. I'm a lovable guy. I am. Ask Polly. And I think it's the nature of the thing, because in the fire department, everybody wants to be the chief, and no one wants to be the Indian. And everybody has their own. You get to a fire scene, and I mean, everybody's running, screaming and hollering at each other. It's the greatest adrenaline rush you've ever had. So anyway, I had this one guy in my second department in Indiana, just did not like me. I soon learned that he was a diabetic. And every time that we had a fire run at mealtime, he was the meanest guy. And I soon realized that, because it was his sugar was going low. And I soon realized that. So I soon learned that when we had a fire run, if multiple trucks were going out, I made sure I was not in his truck during a mealtime. Because you didn't do the siren right, you didn't do, I mean, everything I did was wrong. He eventually, the fire chief soon realized that how he was treating me, and he was wrong. So after one scene, he went up to him and says, "You owe Pastor an apology, the way you're teaching, treating him." He goes, "I'm not going to do it," and he quit. Okay, fine. I didn't have to deal with him anymore. 6 months later, he went back on an apartment. So they came to me and they asked me. They said, "Should we allow him back on? His offense is against you." What do you think I said? "Sure. I don't have anything against him." I said, "But I think he needs to be the lowest on the totem pole, because he can't just go on and off whenever he gets angry." And so that's what they did. Eventually, his son was killed at a car train accident in Waterloo, Indiana. And if love is unconditional positive regard for the well-being of another person, what do you do? So I made it a point. I was going to swallow my pride, and I was going to go to the funeral. Because if nothing else, at least he knows I care. And I remember he was standing here. This is the casket. He was standing here. I'll never forget his face. And he turned around like this, and I was right there. He literally went, "What are you doing here?" I stuck out my hand. So I just want to let you know I'm sorry. That's all I did. I went home. It'd be nice if I could say that our relationship was healed. It was not. But I took the offensive, not the defensive. That's kind of what I'm saying, is take the offense. That's what Romans 12 and Matthew 5 is saying. Take the offense. Now, true, that family that I borrowed from my house, they're not allowed in the house property. They're not. But I'm going to tell you, if their son was in jail, which he was, and I become the chaplain, I'm going to treat him like anyone else. For his well-being. That's taking the offensive versus the defensive. So next week, we're going to talk about turning the other cheek. Once again, you got to think. Eastern culture, not Western. It's not what you think. I want you to think about this week. How does Martin Luther King and turning the other cheek match up? How does the bridge in Alabama, is it Selma, Alabama, is turning the other cheek? Think about that. Let's pray. Said a lot today, Lord, and thank you for the fact that Lord, I know there's people here who's got people they're thinking about right now that they just can't understand. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us take the offensive so we can show them the love of Christ. I also know that there are times it just doesn't work out. But let us maintain our integrity in all that we do and all that we say and all that we are. So we thank you, Lord. your blessing be upon us in all that we do and all that we say. In Jesus' name we pray. The elders are going to be up here to pray for anyone who would like to have prayer. You'll see that every Sunday, that the elders will be standing up here to pray for you. It can be for whatever reason. I know we have some surgeries this week, and maybe we can just be praying for those people and also for some families. So feel free to come forward as we pray for you.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer
quick reminder of the ministry fair. Please sign up for various things in the church. We're going to be doing the ministry fair for about a month here. So sign up. So let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for this day and kind of a hard sermon today. You know, when did relationships become toxic? Lord, I just pray you'll give us wisdom. But even in those toxic relationships that sometimes we have to say, no trespass warning, how can we show the love of Christ and love them? So we thank you, Lord, for you showing us, and may you be with us in Jesus' name.